We want to welcome you to the morning service in the Saviour's name on this, the Sabbath morning before Christmas Day itself. These special services, as we think of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Scriptures tell us, and the angel said unto them, that's to the shepherds, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. We rejoice in the birth of our Saviour. There's a lot to cause us concern, again, at this Christmas time. Just think of that command of the angel to the shepherds, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. We're going to sing Mrs. Cecil Frances Alexander's Christmas carol to commence the service this morning. Once in Royal David City stood a lowly cattle shed where a mother laid her baby in a manger for his bed. We'll stand and sing all of the verses together, please.
Once just a wee word of prayer together. Let's seek the Lord's face. Pray the Spirit will come down upon us today. Heavenly Father, we approach thy throne in the attitude of prayer, very conscious at the outset of our weakness, that we're not sufficient for these things. We want to pray that the Spirit of God will descend upon us today. We want to ask that the Spirit of God will rest upon both of these services. We pray that we'll have such a visitation of the Spirit that all of us that are gathered will sense and experience the power of the Holy Ghost. We want to pray that he'll come now and guide us through the meeting. He has promised, you've promised in your word that he will guide us into all truth. And Father, we want to pray that the Spirit will guide us today in all we do and in all that we say. Our prayer, Father, is that the Spirit of God will come and open up the Scriptures, open up the Word of God to us. We come, Father, into your house today with praise, with thanksgiving. We want to pray, Father, that you'd receive our thanks. We thank you for your love towards us. We thank you for sending your Son into this world to be our Savior. We want to praise thee, Father, for the birth of the Lord Jesus at Bethlehem those many years ago. We think of the words of the Scriptures, great is the mystery of godliness, that God was manifest in the flesh. And Father, we pray that you'll give us today a greater understanding, even of these great and deep truths. But we want to thank you that through your Son and his birth at Bethlehem, that you gave to us the greatest gift that ever was given. We want to thank you for all in this service today that have experienced eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And Father, our prayer today would be that there'd be some in our meeting that would be born again of the Spirit. We remember the words of the carol that says, be born in us today. And Lord, that would be our cry, that the Holy Ghost will come and do that great work of the new birth, even in our midst. Thank you for the congregation assembled today. We're glad that we're able to be here. Thank you, Father, for the doors of thy house open at this Christmas time. Thank you for the opportunity to fellowship. We pray, Father, that you'll give us help. Our prayer would be, bless our meetings, bless our coming together, make us a blessing, the one to the other. We want to pray, Father, that you'll help us to encourage each other, even in these days of anxiety, these stressful times in which we're found. We want to thank you, Father, for the work that has gone before already, the gathering together of the children, the young people, as they've been taught the Scriptures, taught the Word of God. What a blessing for the little ones to know the Word of God from their earliest days. And Father, our prayer would be that you will speak to their hearts. We pray that even at this Christmas time, you'd answer the prayers of parents and be pleased to bring little ones even to the Savior. Lord, we ask thee just to abide with us today through the meeting in every part. We need the help of God. And our prayer, Father, is that you'll speak to us. You'll open up the Scriptures. We pray that you'll have a word for our hearts even this very day. So answer, Father, these are prayers. We offer them in Jesus' name. Amen. We're turning, please, in the Scriptures to the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke, the second chapter. Luke chapter 2, and the first verse, it's just a short reading. Luke 2, verse 1. We're going to read down to the end of verse 7. Pray the Lord will bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. Remember, it's only Matthew and Luke that record the details of the birth of the Lord Jesus. In John's Gospel, we have a description given to us of his deity.
that he came and dwelt or tabernacled amongst us, but all the historical record of the birth of Christ in the New Testament is given in these two Gospels, Matthew and Luke. So it's just a little section of what Luke tells us here, Luke chapter 2, verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Just closing there, the end of that short section, short reading, praying the Lord will bless to every heart the reading of his word to our hearts today. We want to welcome you along to the morning service. We welcome you sincerely in the Savior's name, thankful for your presence, glad of the opportunity of fellowship on this Lord's Day as the Christmas time approaches. I want to thank all the children and young people for their presence, even at Sunday school Bible class this morning. We're glad to see you in the morning meeting. If you're visiting with us, we're very glad to have you along at this service on this special Sabbath morning. We remind you just of the services tonight. Keep in mind the prayer meeting at 6. We'd like you to come and share with us, join with us for that season of prayer. Remember then the carol service at 6:30. So we want to invite everyone to come back tonight, especially the families, the children, the young people. It's always a special time, the Christmas carol service. As we emphasized before, the children won't be doing a program for us this evening. We felt that that was best just in the current climate and circumstances. But there will be an emphasis upon the children, and we'll have a children's address at the close of the meeting. There'll be some goodies to give out to the children as well at the end of that service, some tokens of appreciation and encouragement from the Sunday school and the church to all the children and young people that will be present with us tonight. So remember that. We'll give you a few more details about those things tonight. But please make that meeting known. Take the opportunity even to encourage others to come along with you tonight to the meeting. Just some meetings, activities during the incoming week. Tuesday morning at 11, our two brethren under the mission board, Mr. Noel Shields, Mr. Colin Maxwell, will be in Armagh City Centre doing a little bit of outreach. They come regularly, have been doing that for over a year now, about every month or so. We're thankful for that. We appreciate the outreach that they're engaged in our city and community. So do pray for the two brethren. They hold the open airs and give out some gospel literature. If you can, go along and join them. Give them a little bit of support and encouragement. Remember Wednesday, the radio broadcast in the afternoon at 3, 8 o'clock at night, the midweek meeting. In the will of the Lord, I'll be preaching at that service myself. We plan to finish on Wednesday night about 9 o'clock or slightly after, as the holiday time is approaching. We'll not prolong the meeting any longer than necessary. But we do encourage you, please, if you can, come along on Wednesday evening. Remember, the youth fellowship is finished now for the holiday period. They'll not be starting back again until January, as will be the case with the bright hours. Next Lord's Day, the service is the 26th of December. It is Boxing Day. the services at the usual times, 11:30 and 6:30. But we do want to encourage you to come along and share with us for both of those services. Just to emphasize, the Sunday school Bible classes are off now for the next couple of weeks. That's from the 26th of December and the 2nd of January. There will be no Sunday school or Bible classes. They start back again on the 9th of January in the will of the Lord. We do sincerely thank our superintendent and the teachers for all their labours, and we want to pray that the Lord will bless you mightily for the work that you do among the boys and girls. But keep in mind those two services next Sabbath. We appreciate the holiday time. There'll be visiting and folk visiting with you. We encourage you to come along if you can to both services. Bring your family, bring your visitors with you. Next Sunday night, 6:30, is the special end of year gospel service. We normally have somebody taking part in that meeting, especially from the congregation. And our brother, Mr. George Hewitt, is going to sing for us. And he's going to also give a little word of testimony, especially to tell us about the events. It's been a very difficult year for George and the family, to tell us how they've proved the Lord and seen prayer answered over the last 10 months or so. So we're looking forward to our brother's participation. Do remember that meeting. Come along. Take it as an opportunity to bring somebody with you to hear the word of the Lord. We are going to be taking special Christmas offerings, or a special Christmas missionary offering, as we generally do. That's going to be done next Sabbath day. We're going to take that offering this year for the school in Liberia. We normally take it for a cause that we haven't had the opportunity to lift an offering for before, or there may not be an opportunity to lift an offering for otherwise. So we'll be doing that next Lord's Day. Remember, we had Miss Greer with us a couple of Wednesday nights ago. She told us about the new school that they're planning to start in Liberia, the Christian school, in September of 2022. There's a lot of building work and renovation that they're already engaged in to prepare for that. It's a pilot project of the North American Mission Board for 5 years. So we would like to give a little bit of help with that. Just to emphasize, the money won't go to Miss Greer herself for her support. We did lift an offering for her support Wednesday night a week ago when she was here on deputation. So the money on this occasion will go to help the building work and the starting up of that new school. So remember that, please. Put an envelope with the Liberian school or school in Liberia marked on it. Please give as liberally to it as you can. Remember the senior citizens' gifts for those that haven't received theirs as yet. And if you can help us in any way, just to take the last few of those gifts and to distribute them to the senior citizens of the congregation before the Christmas time, that would be very much appreciated. Remember the literature. Take time to look at that as you're leaving the services as well. The magazines that are there and the various calendars, the free will offering envelopes for 2022. Please take yours as you leave the meeting if you haven't had opportunity to do that as yet. Just to sympathise with our sister, Mrs. Iris Hill, on the death of her sister-in-law, Mrs. Jean McClure. Jean was the wife of Iris's late brother, Ernie. Ernie died over 35 years ago, quite young. Jean had been in hospital for a number of weeks, unwell, was 85 years of age. We want to remember Iris. She's already passing through a difficult time, quite a blow to her at this time of recovery. Remember also Mr. Trevor Woods, on the death of his father-in-law, Mr. George Clark. George died very suddenly on Thursday morning of a brain hemorrhage. Remember that George was one of the sons of the late Sam and Madge Clark, that were members here of the congregation for many years. George lived on Victoria Road, not far from Mrs. Watson. He is a cousin of mine, and the family have kindly asked that I would take part in those funeral services this afternoon. So As a congregation, we want to sympathize with both of these families, with Iris and with Trevor and their family circles, and we want to assure them of our prayers and support just at this very sad and difficult time. Never easy to lose a loved one, but especially more difficult as the Christmas time approaches. We're going to sing another hymn together, please. It's the hymn 78, O Little Town of Bethlehem, How Still We See Thee Lie. Above thy deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. The hymn number 78, and again we'll stand as we sing, please.
Just bow in prayer, please. We'll seek the Lord. Father, we ask thee to come and put your hand upon us, upon the meeting. Take away from our hearts and minds every distracting thing, every distracting thought. We want to pray, Father, that you'll help us to meditate upon thy word. We want to pray, especially in thy house today, that you'll give us a sight of thyself. We remember the scriptures tell us of Isaiah, that it says he saw also the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. So I want to pray, Father, enable us for this little while to lift our thoughts higher. We want to pray that you'll enable us to lift our hearts and our thoughts from the things of this world. We remember that your word tells us that you're the one that sits upon the circle of the earth and draws forth the heavens as a curtain. Remember, Father, those that mourn at this time. We remember our sister Iris, draw near to her. We remember Trevor, and we think of the Clark family circle too. Be near to them. May they be conscious of the nearness of the Saviour. You've promised that when we pass through the valley, we're to fear no evil, for thou art with us. We remember that you've said that you're Emmanuel, God with us. And we pray that these families that mourn at this Christmas time will be especially conscious of the presence of the Lord in their homes and in their family circles. We thank you for the place of which we have been singing, Bethlehem, the house of bread. And Lord, we want to ask that this house today will be a house of bread to our hearts, to our souls. We want to pray you'll come and feed us today. We ask thee to open the scriptures. May it be an open book. We ask thee, Father, in the words of the hymn writer, we make those words our petition, break thou the bread of life, dear Lord, to me. So, Father, hear our cries, answer our prayers, and abide with us now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 2, verse 1, please, is our text. Luke 2, verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. Our theme this morning is God's control of governments. And I pray that our study of this passage and the theme will be a blessing, a help, an encouragement to your heart just at this time. We're thinking of God's control of governments, especially as it's seen in the details surrounding the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just think for a moment of that word government. It's a word we use here regularly. We hear it especially very often in the news bulletins, news reports. Let me point out to you the word government, it comes from a Greek word, kubernesis. It's a word that is used for the act of steering. It refers to the one who guided the ship, especially the naval vessel. And that is where the expression, the ship of state, comes from. That description, the ship of state, was first used by the Greek philosopher Plato in his most famous book, The Republic. The idea is that the institutions of government, they're likened to a great ship, to a great vessel, and the government, those that are in control, well, they hold the wheel, they hold the helm, and their job is to guide. Their responsibility is to steer the ship in the right direction, in a safe direction for their nation. So here, brethren and sisters, is for us an important word picture or word lesson. Governments control the direction that a nation follows, the course that a nation takes. And that is why it's vital for us as Christians and as a church to always pray for our government. Remember the exhortation of Paul writing to Timothy, we're to pray for kings and for all that are in authority, that we might lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. We need to pray for our government that they will guide our nation aright, that they will guide this nation of ours in the fear of God. So just think of that. Governments steer, they guide the ship of state. But the great truth, brethren and sisters, that we learn here in this passage, especially in our text, is that God controls the governments. Over and above all the governments of earth, there is an unseen hand. An unseen hand that is guiding and steering all the political systems and all the events of time. And that hand, of course, is the hand of God himself. We're told here in Luke 2 about the conditions that were on the earth at the time that the Savior was born. We're especially told in our text about the government. Isn't that interesting? God gives us these details. We're told here about the government that was in power
And we're told about the program of that government, the policy that that government was following whenever the Lord Jesus came into this world. But the great lesson, the great truth that is taught here, brethren and sisters, is God controls the governments, all the governments of the earth. Ultimately, above everything else, he's the one that's steering. He's the one that is guiding events. And that means, let me stress it, all events and all governments. So let us think of God's controlling of governments, especially as it's seen here, especially as it's taught and illustrated for us in the events that unfolded at Christ's birth in Bethlehem. Notice, first of all, we learn here about the emperor of this government. Notice the name that's given there in verse 1. It says that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. Notice the name there, Caesar Augustus. He was previously known as Octavius. And he was the leader. He was, if you like, the steerman of the Roman government of the time when the Lord Jesus was born. But let me stress, brethren and sisters, that Octavius Caesar, or Caesar Augustus, was no ordinary Roman leader, because it was this Augustus who defeated Antony and Cleopatra at the famous Battle of Actium in Greece. And as a result of that victory, he took full control of the Roman government. And it was this Augustus who's named for us. Don't overlook that. The Holy Spirit took the time to write his name into the book. It's this Augustus who's named in the Word of God, who was first described as the Roman Emperor. He was the first to take that illustrious title. And it was in his reign that vast territory over which he ruled was first called the Roman Empire. In fact, all emperors after Augustus took the title Caesar Augustus. It's a wee bit like Pharaoh in Egypt. It became the title of the ruler. The next emperor after Augustus was Tiberius Caesar Augustus. Remember that the lake, the Sea of Galilee, sometimes known as the Sea of Tiberius? Well, it was after that Roman emperor that it was given that name, Tiberius Caesar Augustus. Well, he's also named in the Scriptures. He's named by Luke in the very first verse of the next chapter. If you just turn the page, look at chapter 3, verse 1. Now, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar. So I'd like you just to notice that. So what that means, brethren and sisters, is this. As you think of Augustus being the first Roman emperor, the first person to take that title, the first time during his reign that it was known as the Roman Empire, what all of that means is that there were vast changes, very significant changes, that took place in the Roman government during the reign of Caesar Augustus. More changes than I could go into with you this morning. But I want you to see that this man had a greater pride. He had a greater ego. He took more power. He took more control. He desired greater adoration from his people than all of those who had gone before him. So there's not a doubt, Caesar Augustus was a powerful leader of the Roman Empire. But God teaches us a very vital lesson here to encourage our hearts. And the lesson is that even the most powerful leaders are under his control. You ask yourself the question, why is Augustus mentioned here in the Bible, in the Word of God? Why is his name recorded? Well, let me make it clear, it's not to magnify the man or his office as he would have wanted. But rather, his name is here in the Bible for the very opposite reason. Augustus was the most powerful man on earth at the time, but God shows us here that even he, even the emperor of Rome, was under God's control. He was just like a puppet, and God was the one that was pulling the strings. And I want to urge you to take comfort take encouragement from that great truth today. When you look out on the earth and you see the mighty rulers displaying their power, their authority, to control the lives of others, to influence world events, whenever that happens and you hear the reports of what is taking place in the news, don't be alarmed, brethren and sisters. Don't be concerned. The Bible teaches very clearly, Solomon writing in the book of Ecclesiastes, there be higher than they. And I want you to lift your heart, your mind, your thoughts today from the events of this world. Look upward, look heavenward. The Bible declares the heavens rule. Not Stormont, not Westminster, not Europe, not the White House. The heavens rule. There is a God in heaven, men and women. And he controls everything, and he controls everyone, even the rulers, even the kings of the earth. And that's a truth that's taught in many places in the scriptures. Think of the wicked king Nebuchadnezzar. He was one of the greatest rulers ever to sit upon a throne in this world. But how does God describe Nebuchadnezzar in the Bible? Well, he describes him like this. And now have I given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. My servant. Nebuchadnezzar was nothing more than God's servant. He was under God's authority, God's control, God's direction, fulfilling God's will. You think of the book of Esther. Do you know whose name is not found anywhere in the book of Esther? It's the name of God. Read through the book. Search it carefully yourself. Isn't that amazing? It's not a very significant fact. There's a book in the Bible that doesn't mention God's name. But you know, one of the great lessons of the book of Esther, men and women, is this. God's hand is seen everywhere, controlling events, the events that were unfolding at that time. Do you remember that Haman wanted to kill Mordecai? He wanted to wipe out the Jewish people. But on the very night before he was to put his plan into action, the king Ahasuerus couldn't sleep. God kept him awake. And in the night hours, the king called for the record books of his kingdom, called for them to be brought and to be read before him in his presence to help him pass the night. And as the books were read, he learned something that he didn't know before. He learned that Mordecai had saved his life. Mordecai had made the palace, the court officials, aware of a plot that had been hatched against the king. So I want you to see God's hand controlled the king. God's hand took sleep from his eyes. Why was it? Well, God was intervening to save his servant and to save his people. God controls the kings of the earth. Just before Elisha died, Joash, the wicked king of Israel, came to the prophet's house to visit him. And during that visit, Elisha encouraged the king to shoot some arrows out through the window of his house. It's a very interesting story. I don't want to go into the significance of that this morning. But whenever King Joash took up the bow and he was taking his aim out the window, what Elisha, the man of God, did, and remember, he's God's representative, Elisha put his hands in the hands of the king. And Elisha guided him, guided his hands, guided his actions. And what a picture that is, men and women. God, by his prophet, guiding the king, guiding the ruler. And I want you to see, men and women, that's what's happening in the world today. God still does the same thing. He puts his hands on the ruler's hands. He puts his hands, if you like, on the helm of the ship of state. And he guides, he overrules in all their actions and in all of their behavior. You know, many years ago, before the days of the motor car, two sisters were going home through the forest in a carriage one very dark night. As they traveled, One sister asked the other, "Are you afraid?" The confident reply from the other sister came back, "Oh no, I'm never afraid when Father holds the reins." And brethren and sisters, let me assure you today, as you look out on the world, there is no need to be afraid. There is no need to be afraid of rulers and governments, however great, however powerful they may seem. There is no need to be afraid in the darkness of this world, and it's plunging into even greater darkness. Why is there no need to be afraid? Because our Father, He holds the reins. He's the one that's in absolute control of all that is unfolding and all that is taking place. So there's the emperor of the government. The text also tells us about the extent of his government. The end of the text says that all the world should be taxed. Notice the word world there. And let me stress that the world spoken of here is not the entire earth. Don't make that mistake. In the Greek there, the word that is used is oikoumene. It's actually the Greek word from which we get the word ecumenical. That's where it's taken from. And it refers to the Roman world or the Roman earth. Just take time, find a Strong's concordance, and look up the meaning of the word for yourself as it's defined and described by Strong and his concordance. Let me point out that the word oikoumene is used 15 times in the New Testament scriptures. For example, think of verses and references like Acts 11, verse 28. It says, "There stood up one of them named Agabus and signified by the Spirit that there should be a great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar." There's the fourth emperor of the Roman Empire. And he's also mentioned in the Word of God. But notice it says, "throughout all the world." Well, that's oikoumene. It's the Roman world. It's talking about a famine, talking about a downturn, a dearth, economic crisis in the Roman Empire of that time. Think of those words that most are familiar with, Acts 17, verse 6. "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also." Well, that was the Roman world, the Roman Empire, that they had shaken with the mighty power of the gospel. Think of a future time, Revelation 16, verse 4. "For they are the spirits of devils working miracles which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty." That, men and women, is the gathering at the time of the end of the kings of the Roman world, the Roman Empire, to the last great battle of the ages. So I want you to be clear. The world here is the Roman world. It's the Roman earth, the Roman Empire. It's not the four corners of the globe that's been spoken of, because the word for the whole world or the whole globe, it's an entirely different word. Some of you in the meeting tonight would know the word, the Greek word for the whole world, the whole globe. It's cosmos. It's a word you've often heard, often used. It's an entirely different word from the word that's used in our text. So here, men and women, is a description of the extent of Augustus's government. Because remember, as the Roman emperor, that is the world. That was the only world over which he had control, over which he had jurisdiction. But I want to emphasize and stress this very important fact. We learn here the Roman world was on the earth. It held sway at the time of the Savior's first coming. Remember, he died a Roman death. Crucifixion was a Roman form of execution. But just as a Roman government was in control at his first coming, so it will be, men and women, at the time of his second coming, of his second advent. The Roman world will again be the most prominent power of government on the earth at the time when the Savior comes again, when he comes the second time. And that Roman government, that Roman world, is unfolding today. It's unfolding at present in the countries of the European Union. As I have highlighted to you before, there's much more that's still to take place. There is many more developments that are still to be seen. I want to urge you this morning to watch the European Union, watch that area around the Mediterranean Sea. It's also known as the prophetic earth in addition to the Roman earth. It's described as the prophetic earth because it's there that the prophetic scriptures are going to be fulfilled. And as you look, men and women, at the rise of the European Union, as we watch today the revival of what was the old Roman Empire, as you see the Roman government once more gaining control, gaining power on the earth, we can say this with confidence. The coming of the Lord draweth nigh. His second coming, his second advent, is soon to take place. As that return approaches, do you know what the challenge for us as believers is? We need to be ready. The Savior said, "Be ye also ready." You need to be ready for the coming of Christ. Can I say to all in the meeting today, you need to be saved? Can I say to every believer in the meeting, you need to be living for the Lord, you need to be serving Him with all your heart? He exhorted us in those words, we're to occupy until He comes so that you won't be ashamed before Him at His coming. As John sets it out for us, as he describes it there in his epistle. So that's the extent of this government. The other thing, let me do this as quickly as I can. The edict of this government, the text says that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. You learn there that Augustus had made a decree. He had given a command. And the decree declared that a taxing was to take place. And that taxing was to take place over the whole Roman Empire. Think of that vast area. In the margin, if you have a Bible with a margin, it says they were to be enrolled. That's what it actually means. What that means is that this was a Roman census. The past year, 2021, that was a census year here in Northern Ireland. We have a census every 10 years. So you see here, having a census is nothing new. It's been going on, being performed by governments for thousands of years. The Romans, well, they had a census carried out every 14 years. And the idea of the census was to update the public records, just the same as today. In Roman times, it was especially for military and taxation purposes, to find out who was eligible to be in the army. They needed to keep the army up to strength. It was to find out who was eligible to pay tax and how much tax they were able to pay. And let me emphasize, it wasn't done online. It wasn't done by post, as it is today. The fact is, however frustrating we think it may be, our census is relatively easy to carry out. What was required here when Caesar Augustus' decree went out, was that every male was to go to his hometown. He had to go there, didn't matter how far away it was, and he had to go to record his details, his occupation, his property, his family, all the relevant information. And the census, men and women, was compulsory. No exceptions. It says all the world. In other words, every Roman citizen. You think of the travel, the time, the expense, the difficulties, not least for Mary and Joseph. Mary was great with child, as verse 5 states. In other words, she was very near to the end of her pregnancy. And they had the challenge of an 80-mile journey. That's how far it was from Nazareth down to Bethlehem. Joseph probably made it on foot, Mary riding a little donkey. It was the last thing that they needed at such a time and in such circumstances. But the decree, the command, it had to be obeyed. The census had to be complied with. And what I want you to see, brethren and sisters, is this. What God wants us to learn in this passage is that God uses the laws of government And he uses those laws to fulfill his will, to fulfill his purposes. Remember, he had said that the Savior, the Messiah, was to be born in Bethlehem, not in Nazareth, in Bethlehem. Micah 5, verse 2, "Thou Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that's to be ruler in Israel." Christ was to be born in Bethlehem. And the Lord used the decree of Augustus, the decree of the Roman Empire, to bring that great fact about. You know, Augustus, when he made that decree, he was thinking about filling his pockets with taxes. But God was thinking of fulfilling his prophecies. God was thinking of unfolding his great plan of redemption. D.L. Moody said of this passage, it's a great quote, "God put the whole world into motion just to bring Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem." That sums it up well, men and women. The fact is, Augustus didn't know Mary and Joseph. He had no knowledge of them. They were just poor, insignificant citizens. He didn't care one thing about their difficult circumstances. His decree, his edict, applied to all his subjects, to the whole empire. But God's design, men and women, God's great design for that decree really only applied to Mary and Joseph. And it was so that Christ could be born in Bethlehem in fulfillment of his word. Can I remind you this morning, brethren and sisters, of the words of the psalmist? Our times are in thy hands. So just consider those words carefully. Our times are not in men's hands, whoever they may be. Our times are not in politicians' hands. Our times are in God's hands. And God can and God does use even the laws of governments, even evil laws of governments, to fulfill his will, his great plans and purposes. You may not like the law that the government passes. That is often the case. I think it would be true to say, in fact, that is mostly the case. We never like the laws that governments pass. It may be difficult for you to obey that law. Remember, that's how it was here for Mary and Joseph. But never forget, men and women, God is sovereign. God is guiding. God is controlling. It is God that is steering. He has a purpose. He has a purpose in those laws and in those edicts of governments, even at the time we can't see it. Because remember, here on earth, we're to walk by faith and not by sight. You think of the revoking of the Edict of Nantes by the French government way back in October of 1685. The result of the revoking of the Edict of Nantes was 400,000 people, 400,000 Huguenots, fled from France, fled in risk of their lives. But you know, God overruled in those wicked events. You ask how? Well, the Huguenots and their godly influence, their teaching and preaching of the Word of God and their proclaiming of the gospel was spread all over Europe to many nations, even bringing great gospel blessing to this land of ours. So, brethren and sisters, always remember, God can and does use, God can overrule the laws, the decrees, even the evil laws, even the decisions of government, to further his cause, to further his purposes. You think of what Joseph said to his brothers. "Ye meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." And that makes all the difference, men and women. In fact, that's what makes every difference. But God overrules in the evil intentions of men. Paul said to the Philippian believers, and at the time he said it, he was in the prison cell in Rome. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. So keep those great truths in mind. In these days in which we live, very difficult, very dark days, remember, but God. God rules. God overrules in all the decrees of men. And he does it for his own glory. And he does it for the cause of the gospel. And he does it, men and women, to bring about his great eternal decrees. I'll say this to you just in closing. Martin Luther would often say to his friend Philip Melanchthon, "Cease, Philip, to try to govern the world." Those are wise words, men and women. Can I urge you to take them to heart today, to obey that spiritual counsel? Don't try to govern the world. Don't get too worried. Don't get too anxious about governments and their decisions and their laws and about world events and how those things are unfolding. What we should do as believers is commit all those matters to the Lord in prayer. That's the reason why the prayer meeting at a time such as this is so important, men and women. Governments control, governments steer the nations. But I want you to see today and never forget, God controls the governments. His hand is over all. His hand is guiding. His hand is directing in all that takes place. Even in something as frustrating and annoying as a census being carried out. I'm sure that's how you felt when you heard about the census and providing the details, the frustration. Better things to do. Very annoying having to sit down and do this census. I'm sure that that's something you never thought about before, that God would have any interest in, that God could have any purpose for a census, for a law for a census to be fulfilled. But you see here that he does, men and women. He does. He can use even what we think are annoying, frustrating laws brought in by our governments. So let me sum up for you the burden of the message in the words of the hymn writer. Sovereign ruler of the skies, ever gracious, ever wise, all my times are in thy hand, and all events at thy command. God controls the governments, men and women. Let there be peace in your mind, your heart today as you think of that. Be comforted, be encouraged by that knowledge. It came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. May the Lord be pleased to write his word upon your hearts today and comfort it and encourage you all through it. We're going to sing a verse or two of 76 as we finish. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Number 76, we'll sing just the first and last verses and the choruses, and we'll stand as we sing, please.
Father, and mercy mild.
Let's just seek the Lord. Father, we thank you for our time together in thy house. We can say today how great thou art. We thank you for revealing yourself to us in your word. We thank you, Father, for what we have seen today of your power, of your sovereign control, of all nations, of all rulers, all events of time. And Lord, we bow before thee and worship thee today. And we thank you for your love, the greatness of that love, that you so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son. Pray you'll touch our hearts today. We pray we'll go from thy house humbled. We'll go from your house today, Father, in fear and in awe of your greatness. We pray that we'll go from your house today, Father, with our hearts settled. You'll give us the peace of God. And we pray, Father, for grace to trust thee more. Help us to look to thee. Help us, Father, to commit to thee in prayer, even the events in our own land and events across the earth at this time. We remember that you have said that you're the one that works all things after the counsel of your own will. So abide with us. Give us help through the day. Remember the meeting tonight. Come and be with us and amongst us. And now we pray that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit will be our abiding portion, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Do you remember the carol service, please? We encourage as many as possible to come again tonight.